What Job was going through is something that you and I may not ever, ever go through. And we may never understand why this book was even put in the Bible, because it's pretty incredible what one person went through. It takes many, many weeks to speak the whole book of Job in a series. But I just wanted to pull this section out today because I believe the Lord wants to speak to us in such a way that it's going to help you. My Redeemer Lives is the title of this message. And again, it's speaking about Job cries out in the midst of despair and disillusionment. Has anybody ever in this house today been in despair? Has anybody ever been disillusioned and going through struggles? So let's go over there now to Job and look at Job 19, 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Now you have to understand, before I get on to preaching this, this is Job. We're approximately midway through the book of Job. He's got a pretty bad disease. Some people that I've read several times believe that it was the disease that we call today lupus, which causes boils all over your body. Other commentators believe that he had elephantitis, or elephantiasis, which is a very ugly disease because your body swells and it's uncontrollable what happens, and it grows and it's grotesque. But whatever he had to take sharp items and scrape out areas that were full of infection and pus. He had them all over his body. He lost everything except his wife. And I'll share what she said in just a moment in Job 2 and 9. He lost everything. He was a wealthy man. He was a well-known man and a righteous man. And God and Satan had a meeting. Satan asked if he could come into the presence of God, and God let him come in. And he accused Job. And he asked God, can I go after him to break him? God said in so many words, yes, but don't kill him. And so Satan went after Job in such a way that Job lost everything. You say, Pastor, you have already said that three times. I think we get that. No, I want you to understand. He didn't lose the keys to his car. He didn't lose his house. He didn't lose his job. He didn't lose a friend. He didn't lose a loved one. He lost everything. His wealth, his cattle, his camels, his sons, his tents, everything that he owned. He had nothing left, and he was diseased, sitting out in arid air day and night, wondering, how could this be? Where have I sinned that this would come upon me in such a way? So he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. In the middle of all this tragedy. For I know that my Redeemer lives. You say, Pastor, you've said that three times. I want you to get that today. As a matter of fact, I want you to say it with me. For I know my Redeemer lives. Well, he went on and said, in the last, he will stand upon the earth. Now, there's no reflection or close statement or itemized reflection of all that he knew anything about Genesis 3:15, the promise of a Messiah. There's no statement in Job that he knew all about that Jesus was becoming one day. But he spoke this life. He spoke life. He said that he would stand upon the earth. And he said, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Even though when I am dead and I go back into the ground and I become dust. In other words, my Redeemer lives. And when I'm in the ground, I'm going to be resurrected. And I shall see God. Now, I'm going to stop there because I don't want to spend a long time on this message, but I want to really share some things I think is important. I've been pastoring for 40 years. Preaching the gospel in revivals and churches, pastoring and speaking in universities and being in mission field and being overseas and speaking in European countries. I've spoke before thousands of people and I've spoke before very few people. I say this not to look at myself to give you a resume. I'm not looking for a job. I'm saying this because not too many people I know, matter of fact, I don't know anybody I know, that if they were in that condition, would have said what he said. I've seen people when they've lost their house, their job, their girlfriend, their wife, their husband, their credit card because it was overdue and they didn't pay it. Not even be able to worship. Not even care to worship. Don't even care to go to church. They're so disillusioned. They're in such despair. They speak like Job did in Job about how God must be mad at them. God must be so angry. Where have I sinned? What have I done wrong? Why is he picking on me? Why does this happen to me? But I've never heard anybody stand and say, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. In other words, friend, when it all ends, and you're saved, you're going to see God. I don't know. I could shout right there. I really could. But I don't want to shout because I don't want to get too Pentecostal for you. But I could shout right there. I shall see God. I have never seen God, yet I'm saved. I have never seen Jesus, but yet I felt the warmth of his presence. I've never seen the Holy Ghost of the living God, but I have faith that I am filled with his power.
Amen.
I'm pretty healthy. I really am. I eat right. I don't want to have medication to tell me that my bloodstream is going to be able to flow through a certain artery because it's clogged. I eat right so that won't happen. My family all takes Lipitor and all this other things. I don't take anything but Jesus. I had a test done a year ago, and this lady was on her way to Hawaii on vacation when she was doing the test on me. And she was running all these things and, you know, putting all this stuff and running all this scans all over me. And I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there saying to her, "Now, are you sure you're doing this right? Because I think your mind is not on me. It's on Hawaii." She says, "No, Mr. Adams, don't worry. I've done this for years." And she was about 23, so I don't know how that added up. She said, "I've done this for years, and, you know, I'm 64. And she's, you know, "I've done this for years. I mean, years is 64. She's running the scan, everything, and I'm going, and she's talking about Hawaii and what her husband is going to do and the kids, and I'm going, you know, I'm saying, "Are you sure you're looking at what you need to look at?" She says, "Mr. Adams, don't worry about it. I am good at this. That's why they have me doing this." I said, "All right, I trust you." And she got all through, and I heard her go, one time, and I went, "So are we talking about Hawaii, or are we talking about my chest, my heart?" She goes, "No, I'm talking about you." She said, "You look great. Everything's wide open. You're flowing good." I went, Praise God. Amen. You know, I just believe that it's easy for sometimes for us when we're doing so well to say, "I can't wait to meet Jesus." But when we get down, when things aren't going as we had planned, now I'm going to say one other thing here. Things aren't going as we had prayed. Things aren't going as we believe God spoke to us that would be. We get delusions and we get in despair and we just sit down and we want to say, "Kill me, God. For I'm no better than my fathers." We want to take on the Elijah cloak. We want to sit right by the river. No matter if a raven's being a waiter, bringing meat, and God's flowing water down a dry creek. I'm so depressed. Life means nothing to me now. You know, and I want to go on and say this, that we should never be this way, because God is trying to teach us something here. A man who had a terrible disease, whether it was elephantiasis or lupus, a terrible disease all over his body. "For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself." I'm not going to see him through somebody else's testimony of what they saw. Have you ever been there with somebody? I'm going to see him for myself. "And my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." In other words, just the thought, "My heart faints within me." You can believe me when I say, you can go ahead and read, I believe it is Psalm 84, and I believe it's Psalm 84:2, where it talks about the heart and wanting to be and longing to be in the courts of the Lord. Let's just move on here now and let's see what goes on here. Job utters some of the most beautiful words found in Scripture in this text. Comparatively through Scripture, these words are some of the most beautiful, some of the most promising, some of the most faithful words, stronger than anyone else, but of course, Jesus. Stronger than Paul's, "I fought the good fight of faith." The most beautiful words. Someone that did not even realize that there was a Redeemer coming. He speaks words that literally, Job makes these statements of hope. A hope that is surrounded by gloom and doom. Again, I don't want you to think I'm bragging here, but you know, I've done a lot of counseling in 40 years. A lot of counseling. I mean, I've left my office sometimes thinking, my Redeemer lives. Never have had a bad feeling or a bad thought towards anybody I've helped through private counseling at all. But sometimes gloom and doom can wear on you. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and you feel kind of gloomy and doomy. You know, you just feel like you're bummed out. And you know what? You don't want to even walk through the day. You don't even want to drag through the day. You just want to stay in that bed and just lay there because you don't care. This man made a statement of hope. And that statement of hope was surrounded by gloom and doom. His friends were around him, we'll speak of in just a moment. His friends were all around him at a distance. A good friend never stays at a distance. A good friend weeps with you and rejoices with you. Not at a distance. Of course, they could do it today over Facebook or Twitter or the Vine. Instagram, they can, all sorts of things, they can do that. They can be your friend at a real distance. But a good friend never stays at a distance. And here's why. I like this. Diamonds are displayed best on black velvet. All of us are diamonds by God's hand. My mother-in-law, Theda, used to say to me all the time, Dennis, you're a great diamond in the rough right now. God is shaping and molding you. I don't know where I am at this point, but I understand that diamonds are displayed best on black velvet. In other words, diamonds are displayed best in the times of gloom and doom. We are supposed to shine the brightest like Job did. A light of hope, a statement of faith, a statement of knowledge of who God is in our life. Not who He could be. But who He is. You see, Satan is a murderer. Jesus is our vindicator. Yes. Satan has been defeated at Calvary's cross. Jesus has vindicated us of our sins. We are saved. Amen. I'm going to re-back that up on this reel. Satan is a murderer. Jesus is a vindicator. Amen. Jesus has defeated him and killed him and took his power away at the Calvary's cross, and we are saved. These statements are made in the deep pain and loneliness of this man called Job. Deep pain and loneliness. You know, when you're going through something, you don't have to have a sore pain or a sore arm or a sore elbow, a sore shoulder, a sore rib, a limp, a sore hip, a sore knee. I better not go any further because I'm starting to run into some of the areas. But anyhow. You know, and sometimes you can get lonely in your soreness. Lonely. That's true. It's very true. Sometimes you can get lonely. And this man, he made statements then when he was in his worst. A wife. A man's jewel in his life is a good wife. And I'm sure she was happy with him, with all the tents, the cattle, the cows, the kids, the wives, the money. She was happy with him. I don't think she really understood what happened with Job. But when it came to this in Job 2:9, a wife that wants him to challenge his integrity and to curse God and die. I am so glad that he did not do that. I'm so glad that he didn't curse God, because the last thing in the world anybody ever should do is curse God. Amen. You know, I thought about her. I can't really say that I think she was bad for doing that. In those days, the man was a real strong structure, especially in that area of the world. A really strong structure. And the woman was there as his wife, was a servant, per se, to him. Now, I know the Western world. I know, all you ladies and people will hear this later on, up on the podcast, will go, "Oh, not me, bless God, hallelujah, man. I'm going to tell my man what he's going to do, and he's going to do it. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus." And did you hear that, Jesus? I'm going to tell him what? No, America's a bit unbalanced, you know. I did came home the other day and Kathy said, "Hi, honey." And I said, I didn't hear you. She said, "Hi, honey." I said, "I didn't hear you." She said, "I'm sorry, Lord." I said, "I hear you." And then all of a sudden I felt this frying pan. I'm just joking with you. What I'm trying to say to you right now is the effect that we need to be is we need to understand that this woman married a man. He drew her into his life. Had nothing now but pain. And it was her heart that was saying, "Don't worry about your integrity. Just curse God and die. Because I really don't want to see you like this. I'm angry with God that what I had has been taken from me." You know, and men, I want you to know something, how I understand this. A woman is made differently than we are. They really never agree with us. They really don't ever see the way we see things. They are just kind enough to put up with us. Amen. Thank you for that, amen. They are different. We are different. And it takes the love of God and the love that we have through the Calvary's cross and through the marriage basis in the Bible to be able to make a marriage work, because we have two people, male and female, who are together and they really don't see it the same way. Now, I want to watch certain TV shows and I know when I put them on, my wife goes, "Oh, I'm going to bed." But I'm not allowed to go, "I'm going to bed," when she puts on her TV shows. So you understand what I'm saying, you know, and I know what they say now, the new thing that's out, you know, happy wife, happy life. I said, I'm thinking that's what Job was probably thinking at that time too, you know. I think that's been around a long time. She was afraid. The security that she had is gone. Well, he was still alive. No, he wasn't alive anymore. He was covered with a disease. He was complaining. He didn't have any answers. She didn't like to see him like that. She loved him. I've heard preachers preach that, oh, that woman was sent from hell. No. She was being a woman in a far eastern country. And there were certain things that had to be done. And she wasn't able to do them anymore. And she would not be able to be with anybody else till he died. So understand that she was a woman that was just being a woman in a far eastern country that realized right now, this is not going to work anymore. But I have to maintain my relationship till he dies. And I don't know if I can by the way he looks and what he's speaking like. Friends that pronounces judgment on him from a distance. I love those friends. From a distance. Hey, Job, this is why. Hey, Job, don't listen to him. This is really why. Hey, Job, maybe you sin so badly that we don't want to get too close. Don't you know God as well as we do? I mean, come on. How many's got friends like that? You don't have to raise your hand because they may be with you in church. But shall we criticize the one who is in pain? Shall we criticize the one who is in pain? Abraham Lincoln once said it this way, and I love this quote. He has a right to criticize who has a heart to help. Get that into your spirit. Some people criticize and they don't have a heart to help. Also, they're really good at criticizing. And they're good at doing it at a distance. I mean, I am a pastor, okay, and an evangelist, and other things that people call me biblically. I don't know if I address myself to all the names people call me biblically, but I believe that I am a pastor and an evangelist. I'm used in a prophetic, and I'm a man of faith. And it hurts us, pastors, when we get criticized from a distance. And they're criticizing, but they don't have a heart to help. Now, how about you? Your friendships, your families, people that you know and love deeply, criticize. We don't want to criticize anyone who is in pain. They are already going through enough. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. That's what the word, the Hebrew word was used for there when he was talking about, I shall see him. My redeemer liveth. That word there was really used for a kinsman. Somebody that would come alongside and help when something was wrong in the family. The law about the widows, the law was stated about the women and the things that were necessary. He was a kinsman redeemer. Now these folks, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, were not kinsman redeemer at all. They weren't trying to help. They were trying to criticize. They weren't there to be there. They were there to take it apart. Now listen, I want to stay on a word now just for a few moments. We're going to go through three words here. The first word is faith. This particular man called Job had great faith to say what he said. You don't get blessed unless you got great faith. When you know God. When you believe God will bless you and answer your prayers. And you do and walk in line with the Holy Ghost of the living God. And walk in line with Jesus. And walk in line with the Word who is Jesus. And walk in line with the Father. Amen. God will prosper you. How many will say amen to that? Amen. God will prosper you. One commentator I read years and years and years and years ago, probably about 38 years ago or 39 years ago, I see it in my spirit as I close my eyes right now, as he wrote it in the pulpit commentary in the bottom right sentence, three sentences from the bottom of the book. He said this: if God did nothing else for me, he's already done enough. He gave Jesus for me on the cross of Calvary. Yes. It's our own hearts that get us in trouble. Our own hearts build a different faith than God wants us to have.
Right.
Thank you. Praise God. It's really right. We build a different faith than what God wants us to have. We build a faith that we think God should respond in this boundary of faith that we have made up. But God's faith is a faith that we trust Him no matter what goes on in our life. No matter how gloomy, how much doom, how much disillusionment, no matter what's going on, if it's still all right because we know that our Redeemer liveth. He will be there for us. He will care for us. Church, believe me, I prayed for a message this week. And when the Holy Spirit dropped this into my heart, I said this: thank you. Pastor, have you ever preached this message ever before in all your years of preaching? No. It's the first time I've ever preached this scripture. Why? Because I normally don't preach out of the book of Job, and I don't preach out of the book of Revelation unless I get the Lord to take me there. I normally am a deliverance preacher, so I preach out of the New Testament and the recognizable characters in the Old Testament that were easily to attach ourselves to because we know a lot about them in a deliverance message. I hope I didn't lose anybody there. Have I? Okay, everybody but about one. Okay, praise God. It's okay. I don't expect you to understand that. But faith is something that we have to understand. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is those things.
Right.
One person said, a great preacher about 30 years ago said this, and I don't spell out names. I'm not that person. He said, faith is knowing that God's word has been applied to your heart. Living in the category of faith. Job was in a place where his life was totally turned around. Not only his life, but his skin. But in his spirit, he knew that his Redeemer lives.
Yes.
He couldn't enter any platform. He couldn't go to any conference. He couldn't stand and speak the word anymore. He couldn't be a father. He couldn't be a husband. He couldn't be that person that he once was right now. But he knew that his Redeemer lives and he will see him. Even if everything is eaten up and gone, I will see him. My eyes alone, I will cherish my sight of my Redeemer. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This other faith is us faith. If I'll be able to do this again, I will be all right. No, that's your faith. Faith is when you walk with God no matter what. No matter what. Watch out, the desires you ask for aren't your desires that you can shine pretty or look handsome or be popular amongst the crowd. Real faith is knowing that you're following God, and He'll protect you through life's woes, and He'll lift you over life's rivers, and He'll take you through the mountains, and He'll take you through the valleys, and He'll be there with you no matter what it is. He will stand with you at maybe your child going through a sickness that's bringing him close to death, or maybe your wife or going through something, or your husband going through something, that He will stand next to you with all the power and the anointing that He has, and that is God's faith. He will be your faith.
Amen.
That's what Job did. He woke up the world with this statement. He woke up the world, the known world. And it still resounds through our world. It's God's faith in us that makes us who we are. Amen. God's faith puts us in the background, and He is put in the foreground. I will decrease that He may increase. Stand out of the way, Jesus. I'm in the pulpit. Take my pictures. Anybody taking pictures today? Go ahead. I'm feeling pretty good. Preaching like I should be bought a steak dinner right now. One man says it like this: I'm preaching a whole lot better than your amen. And no. If you don't see Jesus up here, I want to leave right now. If you don't hear the voice of God in your heart, I want to leave right now. It's His faith in us that we pour into our families, into our mates. It is His faith that we share out there in the marketplace. It is His faith that we share.
Yes.
Not our faith.
Yes.
His faith. The next word is hope. I hope. Hope. The expectancy that the God who we serve and saved us will keep us to the very day He comes. The hope that He'll heal that one who I love so deeply. That He will create in my life a continuation of a hope that grows and breaks boundaries, that I will be able to serve Him because of the hope that He has put in me. There isn't a moment I pray, a day that I don't pray, an hour that I don't seek Him, a time in clear prayer with Him daily that I don't say in the inner man of who I am, God, my hope cries out that You hear me. That You hear me. If as long as we walk on this earth and we can't breathe air, we have hope. What do we have hope for? We have hope for eternal salvation. We have hope that somebody in our family will know Jesus Christ. We have hope that what happened at Calvary is going to rush through our spirit, through our families, through our loved ones, and through our marriages, and we will be redeemed. Hope is Him saying in our spirit, I'm here. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I am the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's the hope that's in your spirit. I am the kinsman redeemer. So when the enemy comes towards you, I will stand up and let him know. Just like when he came and Joshua came into the court all dressed up with dirty clothes. The father stood up and said, change your clothes. And he cast Satan out. Zechariah chapter 3. And he came back dressed and Joshua came in cleansed. The kinsman redeemer will stand with you no matter what. Hope says I believe. Hope says I trust. Hope says I do not doubt. Hope says I do not worry. Hope said, I am at peace. Hope says, I can walk out on that water. Hope says, I can follow him. Hope says, I will go where he sends me to go, and I will say what he sends me to say, and I will pray what he sends me to pray. Hope has become my cloak, my garment, my cloth in my life. The last word I want to give to you before I bring it up on screen, though, I just want you to know that Job had hope. 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 If God took my tongue today, my God, I feel like preaching for a moment. If God took my tongue today and pierced my eyes and spoke so loud my eardrums burst and they bled, I have hope that my Redeemer liveth. Shall I preach again? No, but I shall see him one day. Hallelujah. I shall shout in heaven. I shall hear the voices of angels and I shall shout praises unto him and I shall see him as he is. Hallelujah! The last word is knowledge. Where did he get this knowledge? This came out of left field for our terminology today. Where did he get this knowledge? How did that guy or how did that woman just do that in a sporting event? How did that happen? Where did that come from? Have you ever said that? I have. Where did that, or how about this? I never saw that coming. Knowledge. Knowledge by knowing God's word. Knowledge by having a relationship with God and knowing no matter what I go through, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that's all that's important to me, that he lives. I know that when my last breath is taken on this physical earth, that I will open up my eyes and I will see a king. A king that all things were created in him, by him, and through him, and nothing is done without him. I shall see Jesus. Knowledge. Knowledge takes you far. Spiritual knowledge and trust in God's word will take you all the way into glory. Knowledge. That he knew that his Redeemer liveth, that he would stand upon the earth. Knowledge that he knew that even his flesh would be eaten up and destroyed, that he would be brought forth again to see him, and not only he would see him, but he would see him alone and no other would see him. He was so personal about his knowledge. His relationship with Jesus was personal. What I want to say on that is his knowledge didn't take having somebody else in the family saved. Having somebody else there and, well, look at them, I'm believing because of them. No, you got to believe because of you. Right. You got to believe. You know, you cannot take somebody to heaven because you're saved. That's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship. Knowing he had to have knowledge to be able to speak what he spoke. My heart faints within me. Just the knowledge of what I just said. He said, my heart faints within me. Prior to those verses, he said, I wish I had an iron pen. That it could be written down in stone what I'm about to say, that the generations forward would hear. Well, guess what? We are the iron pen. We are the stone. We are the vessels that carry around this knowledge that Jesus Christ is alive. He is the King. He is the Savior. He is our God forevermore. Hallelujah. His own admittance of his shame, of his anger, and also insubstantial knowledge of God, which is spoken openly to all to hear, including God. Oh, did I forget to tell you that Satan was released on him? Oh, I told you that. But don't kill him. But do you think for a moment that God took his eye off of Job? His ear off of Job? No. He was watching everything. God isn't a gambler, of course. It wasn't a bet. God was saying to Lucifer, who was once his worship leader in heaven, who said in Ezekiel, I'll get above this God. The five I wills of Lucifer that got him thrown out of heaven. And Jesus said, I saw them thrown out of heaven like lightning cast out. Lightning, and I saw it. He has to ask for an audience. Before, he didn't have to ask for an audience. He led in numerous amount of angels in song and praise in a time we know not, a time that we cannot measure, before a holy God. So God gave him permission, and Lucifer knew, Satan knew, that he was getting permission from the one who created him, from the one who cast him out, from the one he tried to go above. He knew that one never takes his eye. Never takes his eye off the righteous. Are you righteous today? Never takes his eye off the righteous. That's knowledge. God knew. And read the end chapters of Job. You'll see that God straightened Job out by about two chapters of questions. Like he's saying, so you think you know me, huh? Answer these questions. Job said, my wisdom is of man. Forgive me. I know not. You see, Pastor, though, you just said knowledge. Revelation knowledge is what I'm talking about. Revelation knowledge that we have God's faith in us. We have God's hope leading us. Revelation knowledge that he is our God. We know that he has revealed to us who he is. But we cannot design him. We can't design God. He doesn't fit on a dashboard. He doesn't fit on a picture on the wall. Be thankful enough that he decided to fit in our heart. I don't know what's holding me back.
But I'm going to tell you, I think I'm getting a little old to run and shout down aisles. But I'm going to tell you right now, what I feel inside of me is an explosion of a Lord our God who is worthy of praise. Would you praise Him with me for a while? Would you lift up your hands? Would you praise Him? Would you thank Him? Praise Him. Hallelujah. God is not merely an authority waiting to judge Him fairly, or even a witness ready to testify on His behalf, but a Redeemer who will fight His cause even to the end of time. Satan was the injurer of Job's body. Jesus Christ is the vindicator, the living one who gives life. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God is not merely an authority waiting to judge, even witness ready to testify on His behalf, but a Redeemer who will fight His cause even to the end of time. I want to read that again. That's what I'm saying. Even to the end of time. One day we shall see Him and be like Him.
Yes.
Hope.
Yes.
Faith.
Yes.
Knowledge. We shall be like Him. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are.
Amen.
You're my family. I know in the world they say, I'm your brother from another mother. No. We're family in this house today. We've got family all over the world.
Yes.
Praise God.
Praise God.
We're family. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us in that it did not know Him. They don't have the revelation of who God is. They don't have the revelation of what He can do. They don't have the revelation that He is living in our heart. They don't know Him. And what they don't know, they are afraid of. We need to bring Jesus to them by faith, by hope, and bringing them the knowledge of a God who loves them and will bless them and deliver them and save them and give them a heaven for eternity.
Yes.
Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Well, that means, well, Pastor, then I should do anything I want to do. Man, I should be who God created me to be. That's never what Job said. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Amen. And I know that I'll see Him because He's going to put His feet upon this earth. Hallelujah. I should be able to play in this field, this ground the playground of church. The playground of my marriage, the playground of my job, this playground of this world, because I don't even know what I'm going to be like yet. You better read on. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Now, I could preach like Him all day. I'm closing now. But I want you to take a moment to realize, be like Jesus. Not be as Jesus, but be like Jesus. What do you mean by as Jesus? Oh, WWJD. Huh? Let's be like Jesus and be His children who obey. Because we shall see Him. What did Job say? I shall see Him. I shall see Him as He is. Anybody that wears glasses in here today, you won't need them. Anybody.
Anybody that's never shouted in church, get ready. You'll be shouting. Anybody that's never thought, oh God, I can't do what those Pentecostals do, you just became Pentecostal at that moment. Praise God. You'll be shouting. You'll be glad. You'll be happy. Amen. And the criticizers, guess what? There ain't going to be no one around at a distance at all, because you're going to be shouting. And if they do criticize you, you aren't going to be able to hear them, because all you can see is Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, why don't you take a look at Jesus today? Look up and close your eyes, and by faith and hope and knowledge of your word, see the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory.
He is willing to save and able to save. One day he shall stand upon the earth and exercise judgment, and he will vindicate his own people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his name.
Do you believe that your Redeemer lives? Or do you think you have to do works so you can feel good about yourself? So yourself then will be ready to see Jesus because you feel good about yourself. You got to do works. I'm going to say something. If I never preached another message in my life, I preached enough. If I never prayed another prayer in my life, which is not going to happen, I've prayed enough.
If I didn't pastor another moment, I've pastored enough years. If I never mentored another student in ministry, I've mentored many students in ministry. I've mentored enough.
My cause today is one cause that my Redeemer lived. And I shall see him. In between the I shall see him and thy Redeemer liveth, whatever happens is up to God. Not up to me. My faith is not based up on how I can do it. My faith is based up on what he's going to do. My hope is not my hope in I'll be able to do. Oh, I hope I can do good. I hope I can pass this. I hope I can do this. I hope I can preach. I hope I can sound good. I hope I can. My hope is in Jesus, for I know that he lives. Oh, I may know the word, and people have said to me, oh, my pastor, if I could just preach like you, and oh, pastor, if I could just quote scripture like you. And I say in my spirit, huh? All I can say is the knowledge of God is all you need. How do I get that? Ask him into your heart. Read his word and let him bless your life.